second to think about, just think to yourself, what are some things in your life that make you secure? What are some things in your life that make you feel secure? When I answer that question, you know, finances, retirement, those things can make us feel secure. Our homes can make us feel secure. Our health, if it's good, those things can make us feel secure. Just having employment, right, and having a paycheck come in each week, that certainly makes us feel secure. Now, there's nothing wrong in any of those things, but ultimately, those things can be what? They can be taken away from us. So really, there is no security in those things that we mentioned. No matter what you have today, no matter what I have today, man, those things can be taken from us in a heartbeat. So really, there is no ultimate security in those things. But what I want us to look at this morning is that we do have, there's one thing in life that we can have security in. And that's in a spiritual sense when it comes to the eternal security of our salvation. We can have security in that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I just want to show you a few verses. There's more verses than this, but this will set it up to show you that what the Bible teaches when it comes to eternal security. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will what? Never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." And then John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So in light of those verses, I want to read a warning in Hebrews chapter 6 that seems to be saying the exact opposite of these two verses. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. The writer of Hebrews, remember, we're not quite sure who the writer is, but the writer says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." Well, what does that mean? You can just leave that verse up there, Jarrett. What does that mean? First of all, when you read that initially, well, to me, it sounds like that you can fall away. And second, it sounds like that if you do lose your salvation, that there's no chance of it being restored. Because verse 6 says, "and then have fallen away." It's actually a statement. "And then to fall away," like to restore them again to repentance. since they are crucifying once again the Son of God, Jesus isn't going to be crucified. That's one time, that's it. To restore them again, repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So naturally, the first question that people ask when they come to Hebrews chapter 6, and Hebrews is just a difficult book, right? We've seen that over the last month or so. There's just some tough sayings and teachings in this book. But the first question they ask is, well, who's he talking to? Is he talking to saved people, or is he talking to unsaved people? And people will say, well, you know, he's talking to unsaved people because truly saved people cannot lose their salvation. Yet it sure sounds like he's talking to saved people. Hebrews chapter 6, 4 and 5. Again, let me just zero in on these two. Again, the writer says, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. So, is he teaching that people who have been saved can lose your salvation and that you never regain it? Well, look, that just can't be true. That can't be true because there's many other verses in Scripture that teach just the opposite. Now, here's what you have to remember, okay? Get this before you get anything else. The Bible, are you listening? The Bible never, ever contradicts itself. And once you get that truth down and you understand that, what this will do when there looks like a contradiction, man, you'll just press yourself more into the Scriptures because you're wrestling with it back and forth. And you'll learn more about the Word of God, and you'll draw deeper into things of the Word of God when there appears to be a contradiction in the Bible. Now, this passage here in Hebrews chapter 6 does not teach, okay, that you can lose your salvation. But it does teach something important about the nature of saving faith, and it's this. The nature of saving faith endures to the end. You got to get that down. It doesn't teach that you can lose your salvation, but it does teach that saving faith endures to the end. To the end. You know, in every church, including this church, across America and around the world, there's people who get caught up in the moment. There's people who get caught up in movements, but they never really came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, externally, it really looks like they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say externally because actually they can, like, come to church and they can sing and they can be a part of a small group or they can be a part of a Sunday school class or they can be baptized. There's a lot of things that they can do. And they might even throw a little bit of guilt money into the offering plate when the pastor preaches on tithing. However, they actually never did embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, look, if you have seen the glory of Jesus Christ and you are convinced that he actually rose from the dead, and you intentionally just keep going back and living a sinful life here, he is saying that you have never truly embraced Christ as Lord and Savior. When you intentionally keep going, you can know the truth, but you just keep intentionally going back. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is what? Worthless and near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned. In other words, let's say that you find a section of land here, and you properly water that land, and you properly seed that land. But all that comes up once you cultivate that land and you properly seed that land and water that land, and it just produces thorns and thistles, you come to the conclusion that that land is what? Worthless. It's worthless. You've worked it, you've done everything you can, but all it does is bears thorns and thistles. And in the same way, after hearing the gospel message here, and there's just more thorns and more thistles of rebellion, you know, that's being shown in your life, it's like the writer of Hebrews is saying, what else do I have to do to convince you? It's like Jesus stood in the gap for you, that Jesus Christ died for you, that he took the wrath of God for you, that he was humiliated for you and was tortured. And you hear that and you say, well, yeah, I believe that, but I'm just going to continue to do what I want to do. I'm not really going to fully embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then I'm just going to walk away from the truth. Now, here's what you might think. You might think, why in the world would anyone who recognizes the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the sins for their cross, that he was resurrected 3 days later, and then they don't actually follow through with it? Does that make sense? That didn't make any sense. That they know the truth, they've heard the truth, yet thorns and thistles are still being produced in their life. Why in the world would they disregard that truth? Well, it's really no different from us. You and I disregard the truth every day. We know the truth and we disregard it. You jump up on I-24 and the speed limit on I-24 is what? 70 miles an hour. That's the truth. That's the fact. But more than likely, you're not going to drive 70 miles an hour on I-24. But you know that to be the truth because you see the signs, you see the writing. 70 miles an hour, I'm doing 75 or 80 or more. Here's another example. What about a stop sign? What does a stop sign mean? Well, if there's a stop sign, especially if it's in your neighborhood, and you approach that stop sign, you don't come to a stop. You come to what they call a what? A rolling stop. I mean, the stop sign is there. That's the truth. But yet you're still going to ignore the truth. You're still going to disregard the truth. Out of college, I moved to Nashville, and the job I had was just, I mean, it was like right downtown Nashville. It was literally from here to the front doors of the church to the Ryman Auditorium, just right downtown. So we got an hour for lunch, and a buddy of mine said, hey, man, you want to go to court with me? And I thought, go to court with you? And he says, yeah, I go to court. And he says, just to sit in on it, to watch all the craziness, you know. And he says, it's free. You know, I thought, well, all right. So that's what I did. And I would go with them. We'd go on a regular basis there on our lunch hour just to watch all the crazy stuff right there in Nashville. And I thought, man, this is neat. And I said, I'd be neat to serve on the jury one day, Justin. And so that was like years ago. Well, a couple months ago, guess what I got in the mail? I got this notice to serve on the jury. Well, and I'm glad I got it, because like I told you, I've always wanted to serve on the jury. But they wanted you to fill something out and send it back in. Well, Caesar, guess what? I didn't fill it out. And I didn't send it back in. Then guess what? I got another letter telling your pastor to appear in court last Thursday at 9 a.m. or 8:15 in Hopkinsville. And I have to give a reason why I don't want to be held in contempt of court. That letter was true, right? I mean, when they sent me that notice that I was going to be summoned to serve on the jury, that was the truth. I knew it to be the truth, but yet I still, ignored the truth. But they were gracious, and they said, well, okay, when can you serve? They said, September, October. I said, well, I can do it in September. You know who else believes in the truth, but just because you believe in the truth doesn't mean that you're going to go to heaven? The demons. The Bible says, James says that the demons, they believe in the truth, but there's not going to be one demon in heaven. They believe the truth. Now, if someone didn't believe if they didn't believe the gospel and said, well, I'm just walking away from it, I don't believe it, that makes sense to me. But for someone to say like, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that He rose from the dead, and I believe that He died for my sins. But to be so apathetic about it, and just to be so casual about church, that's what I don't understand. So the author here is giving a warning to a congregation that's filled with believers and superficial believers. The author here in Hebrews, he's not talking or preaching to one specific person here. He's talking more in a general sense, in a movement that was going through the church here. The people said, yeah, that I'm a believer, and they really weren't believers. They had shared in this moment, a movement. They had tasted, okay, the things of the Lord to some degree. Also in this passage, I want you to see this. The faith that saves is the faith that endures to the end. Okay? You might want to write that down. The faith that saves is the faith that endures to the end. Okay? The Bible teaches that once you're truly saved, you cannot lose it. Okay? But on the other hand, the Bible also teaches that one of the signs that you really have this genuine faith here is that it endures forever. That your faith endures to the end. That is a huge theme that runs throughout the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the what? To the end. And then in Hebrews 6, 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the what? Until the end. So you have the full assurance of the hope if you do what? If you endure to the what? To the end. If you endure to the end. Jesus told a story once about a farmer who planted a seed on some soil, but that soil was not very deep. And then when the sun came up, what happened to that plant? It died. It withered because it just didn't get a good root system in it, and it had to be discarded. Now, in these parables that Jesus told here about these short-lived plants here, is Jesus, those parables that Jesus taught, are they representing saved people or are they representing unsaved people? They're representing unsaved people, okay? They're representing unsaved people who say, oh, yeah, I know Jesus, yeah, blah, 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 I know all that. But they don't last. They just give verbal commitment to Jesus. Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the Lord, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while. And then in a time of what? In a time of testing, they do what? They fall away. Jesus is showing us here that there's a difference between saving faith, okay? There's a difference between saving faith and this supernatural faith or superficial faith, saving faith and superficial faith that has nothing to do with this initial intensity of the emotions that begin with. That's not so much what Jesus is saying about. It's not so much about getting all worked up and having all these feelings. He says the difference is that you have this duration. Okay? You have this duration that lasts for a lifetime. That it just doesn't give up the first time that hard times come upon you. So the plants died. These plants had such this encouraging beginning. They died, though, and they were cast out. So listen closely. Faith that fades, you listening? Faith that fades, regardless of the initial fruit that it produces, faith that fades, regardless of the initial fruit that it produces, is not saving faith. Faith that fades, regardless of the initial fruit that it produces, is not saving faith if it just fades away. You need to know that just praying a prayer and asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and you might have this flurry of emotions. You might even have this religious zeal for a time about your life. That is not proof that you are saved. That's not proof that you're saved. Enduring faith to the end is evidence that you're saved. See the difference? Enduring faith to the end is evidence that you're saved. Enduring faith when Jesus doesn't heal you or a family member of a terminal illness, but yet you persevere to the end, and that just shows that your faith is real. You know, enduring when you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and the Lord does not answer your prayer, but yet you just keep on enduring, that is evidence of your faith. Enduring to the end when Jesus keeps doing things that just doesn't make a lick of sense in your life. But you don't give up. And you just keep enduring. Enduring to the end when churches have hurt you and when your best friend who says they're a Christian and they gossip about you and you just keep enduring to the end, that's evidence of your faith. And when you keep enduring to the end, you have that endurance. When you raise your children to know right from wrong and you raise them on the biblical principles of God and now they're being deceived by the evil one and you don't give up, and you keep enduring to the end, that's evidence of your faith. So salvation has really taken place in your heart. It never fades away. Will you stumble? Will you fall? Absolutely. But every time you stumble and every time you fall, you just get back up and you keep looking to who? You keep looking to Jesus. That's evidence of your faith. That raises some questions when it comes to stumbling, when it comes to fall, and maybe there's a season in your life that your faith is kind of cooled. It's not like it once was. We'll get to that in a second. But so let's still look at this statement here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, about impossible to renew those who have fallen away to repentance. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Again, the writer cannot mean here that those who have regressed, okay, into sinful habits, that they're not saved, that they have forfeited their salvation. Look, even some of the greatest Christian saints in history, man, they really struggled with sin. They really had a hard time with sin. They went for long periods of their life where they just couldn't figure out why in the world they were struggling with sin for so much. And that, you know, it's like they were in this backslidden state. Peter, he's a good example, right? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And look, he didn't deny Peter didn't deny Jesus three times over the course of 3 years. He denied him three times and what? One night. Oh yeah, here I'm Peter. I'm the leader of the church, but I'm gonna lie about Jesus three times. But Peter didn't lose his salvation. He was restored. Think about King David. King David. Here he was. He was an adulterer. He tried to cover it up. He had Bathsheba's husband killed, and he kept it quiet. And he didn't repent for nearly a year. A year that he didn't repent. And here's a man that was what? After God's own heart. How about Abraham? Oh, Abraham. Abraham's used to hear an example in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe, where the writer uses Abraham as someone who perseveres in the faith. But what did Abraham do one time? Abraham came across some bad guys, and he's got his wife with him, Sarah, and she's apparently a very attractive woman. And Abraham knew back then that they would just kill him and take her. So what did Abraham do? He lied. He says, hey, this is my sister. And you can take her and you can go sleep with her just to save my own neck. This is, Paul calls him, he's the spiritual, like, father of our faith. Yet God restored Peter. He restored David. He restored Abraham. And he restored others to a place where they still had an impact upon the kingdom of God. Remember the story about Paul who describes about this church member who was sleeping with his stepmother? Paul tells the Corinthians church you need to impose church discipline upon this individual. He needs to be removed from the church. He needs to be treated like an unbeliever until he comes back, till he can be restored. So ultimately, Paul wanted this guy to be restored to the church. So here you have this individual who sleeps with his mother or sleeps with his step. Hey, when you call anyone mother and you're sleeping with them, that's just twisted, right? It's messed up. But Paul says, look, I want this guy restored, because Paul knew exactly what it meant for him to be restored. I mean, he was crazy himself, just in a different way. And Paul says, we need to be praying for this individual. Paul knew what it was like to be messed up. So what does the writer here mean when he says it's impossible to renew those who have been fallen away to repentance? You know, there's several places in Scripture that the Bible mentions that after a while, God just decisively, he just refuses people once it comes to a certain point. God says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever. And Luke talks about the time where about the Holy Spirit here, and where you just are so, or a person is just so persistent and rejecting the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is drawing them, and they keep saying no, 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 time after time after time after time after time again, till finally God says what? Fine. That's it. That's have it your way. And I know people over the years, they have feared that they've reached this place in their life that they have said no to the Holy Spirit so much that there's no way for them to be saved. But let me just say that if that's you this morning, if that describes you this morning, if that's the way you feel, like, golly, I've done so much that I've seemed like I just keep rejecting God. Look, if you're still here, look, God was, I mean, if you're hearing my voice now and you have continued to reject Him, right now you have the opportunity to do what? You have the opportunity to accept Him. The Lord is long-suffering as well. Yeah, there will come a point, okay? But if you're here now, you know, the Bible says that for any reason that we can come to Him. So we need to take these admonishments in Scripture as encouragement here, and not to be discouraged. If you're here this morning, you never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you can receive Him now. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you do. So despite the warnings here of falling away that the writer of Hebrews here is doing, he goes on to say that he's convinced for most of the people that he's speaking with there are better things to salvation. There are better things that belong to salvation. What are some of those better things? He's referring to their works. That's evidence that you are saved. He's referring to those times that they've endured difficult times in life. You're enduring to the end. He says you can feel sure of the better things. They have a love for God. They have a love for other people. He sees a life change in them. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until what? Till the end. So what's the writer of Hebrews saying here? That you have to persevere. Man, you just have to persevere because the faith that saves endures to the end. So if you're truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation, okay? But you will also endure to the end. If you're a true believer, you cannot lose it, and it'll be shown by your endurance to the end. Let me show you a quote here by Wayne Grudem. He's a theologian. He says, "The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again." But you might be thinking, man, but I struggle with sin. And I have these doubts. And sometimes my faith grows cold. Does that mean I'm not saved? Look, every Christian backslides into sin. Technically, when you sin, technically you're in a backslidden state. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not saved. So how long can you backslide into sin? How long can you keep backsliding and you say to yourself, you know what, that profession that I made 20 years ago, it must not have been authentic because I just continue to find myself in a state of sin. I just seem to keep sinning. How, you know, so is it a half year that you think, well, golly, I've gone 6 months now, so, and I'm still sinning, doesn't seem to belt, you know, so is it a year? Is it 5 years? We don't really know because the Bible doesn't really address that time limit. As I mentioned earlier, you have some of the greatest names in Scripture with Peter and David and Abraham and others. Look, man, they were messed up for a while, right? They were in a backslidden state for a while, and then God brought them back to their senses. But for the others, this is the other side of this, but for the others, there are people in churches all across America right now, meeting right now at this very hour, and there is no remorse for their sin. Do you know that? They are sitting in churches right now, and there is zero remorse for their sin. There is no repentance for their sin. And on the surface, it might appear like, oh, they got it all going on. Everything's right, you know. Externally, it really looks like they're producing fruit in their lives. But the closer you get into their lives, you realize that's not real fruit that they're producing. It's what? It's like plastic fruit. It's not the real thing. However, if you are a believer, though, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer with sin for the rest of your life. And we're going to get to the difference, what really makes you a believer or not a believer. But if you're a believer, you will suffer with sin for the rest of your life. Martin Luther, back in the Reformation days, and that dude, he suffered with sin. Charles Spurgeon, man, he just suffered with sins. He'd just get in this funk, just this depression. And others, they would just be consumed with, you know, like Paul says, why do I always want to do the things that I don't want to do? And that's how they felt. And that's how you feel right now, right? When you keep finding yourself repeatedly in a pattern of sin and you know it's wrong, you think, why do I do what I don't want to do? You feel exactly like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Here's the thing that makes a difference, that really sets you apart whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Yes, you're going to struggle with sin. Yes, you're going to stumble. And yes, you're going to fall. But it's when all said at the end of the day, if your trajectory is set on heaven and you keep crying out to the Lord to deliver you from your sin, you're saved. You're saved. You're a bona fide believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though you struggle with sin, even though you hate your sin, if you got your eyes upon the Lord and you got your eyes set upon heaven, and you're asking Him to deliver you from that and change your heart, you're saved. You know, the ones I'm concerned about are those who don't struggle. And I'm concerned about some of the ones that really need to be hearing this message aren't here. But I am concerned about some in this church because, at least to me, there seems to be no concern over the sin in their life. And it just seems like they just go through the motions, right? They're just going through the motions of coming to church, and they treat church like some social club, and it's no big, you know, it's okay, yeah, you know, it's just, and they have no real love for the church. And they have no real concern about getting involved in a Sunday school class. They have no real concern about really getting to know other people in the church that can walk with them through the difficult times. There's no real sign in their life that they're wanting to grow in their faith. There's really no sign that they're really maturing. And we have some in this church, like Kay and them spoke about a moment ago. That's what's good about mission trips. But there's many, not just some. Look, there's many people in this church, they have zero concern for this community. Zero. About reaching those who don't know Jesus Christ. Man, I'm concerned about people in this church who have allowed their work or their kids' activities, or their health, or that there's a 20% chance of rain today to keep them out of church. It's like, oh, yeah, it's all, you know. Those are the ones that I'm personally concerned about. And when I mention those things, it's not to make people think, well, okay, I'll start doing that. Because if you just start doing it, it's not going to make you a believer. That's not going to make you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're just content, listen, if you or those who, or others who are not here this morning, if they're just content and not wanting to grow, and they have zero concern about people in this community and what this church is here for, you know, to me, it's just a sign, have they truly been born again? Have no remorse over their sin. Sin doesn't really bother them. Have they been born again? Hebrews 6:11. Wrap this up. As we desire each one of you to show in the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope to the end. So again, just saying a prayer and inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to save you, and then you just stay in this continued pattern of sin, look, that doesn't add up. It doesn't add up. The faith that saves endures to the end. I mean, you got to leave here. I've said that about 12 times. The faith that saves endures to the end. You know, even for believers, Paul tells us this, you know, just to keep a check up. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you are really in the faith. Man, here's a verse that I really like because all of us struggle. As Maria said a moment ago, we're all broken. Sin has broken us. We're messed up. We're broken people. However, if we're a believer, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he does what? He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let me try to explain it this way. We'll go. Let's just say this chair here represents Jesus Christ. It represents the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It represents his shed blood upon the cross for us. As if you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you'll do? You will sit in submission. You will sit in submission to him. And you'll stay seated in this submission even when life doesn't make sense for you. Even when your kids are messed up, or things aren't going well in the home, or things at work, or he's not answering your prayers, and Jesus says, ask anything in my name and I'm going to give it to you. You've been asking, he ain't gave it to you. You'll be seated in a place of submission. You have transferred the weight from your body, and you have transferred it to who? You've transferred it to Jesus Christ. So right now, you're either in one or two positions. You can't be in both. You're either submitted right now in the submission of Jesus Christ, or you're just standing in rebellion. One of the two. I'm sitting in submission to Jesus Christ, okay, or I'm standing in rebellion. Yeah, I can come to church, but also I can just do what I want to. You sin, you feel awful, you feel terrible, but you also know that you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Over here, you sin, it's like, okay, hey, okay, but I go to church, but I was baptized. But there's no remorse for your sins. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, I love this hymn, and I'm not going to sing it, but I sure love the words of it, and you'll be able to resonate with it if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you won't resonate with it. Okay. Jarrett. That means okay. Okay. Hey, man, it's written back in 1758. That's where your grandfathers were. You know what I mean? This is like written a long time ago because people have always struggled with sin. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. You can testify to that, right? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for by courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the writer of Hebrews. And there's no doubt Hebrews is a challenging book. But when we understand that the Bible, it's impossible for the Bible to contradict itself. And if we're willing to do the study and we're willing to do the work, we're willing to dive in deeper to work out what we see as an apparent contradiction, we just draw closer to you. We have a deeper understanding of your word, and we have a deeper understanding of you. So yeah, Lord, just there's two groups of people here. Either they're sitting in submission to your lordship right now, or they're standing in rebellion.